Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
During the last couple minutes of praise and worship, I could hear a lady in the back who had a gift of the Spirit operate in her. And those of you who don't know what that means, just relax for a moment. I'll bring an explanation. But from time to time, it's like the Spirit just operates and gives someone a word of encouragement or instruction or praise about the Lord. And while they were playing and singing, I could hear it faintly. And so most of us would miss it. And that gift is for the body. That's what the Scripture says. And so I gave her a microphone and just asked that she would give it again to the best of her ability. And so you can go ahead and play just softly. And Nancy, would you please, at this time, go ahead with what you gave just a moment ago that we could not hear.
My loved ones, I go across this room like a gentle, sweet breeze, touching you and spreading my love upon you. You do not realize the love that I have for each one of you. You see one another and yourselves through the eyes of flesh. I do not see that. I see it through the blood of my blood shed for you. Yes. I am blessing you. I love you all. Please do not give up. I am not a hard taskmaster. I love you all. Please feel my love and know that you don't need to be perfect to be loved by me, because I paid that price for you. Please go in peace today and go in my love.
Thank you, Nancy. Just turn that mic off. You can set it on the chair back there by you. We'll get it later. I want you to go ahead and be seated for a moment. Worship team, just stay where you are if it's okay, just for a second. Some of you are here, and that might be peculiar for you to be in a church setting where someone just kind of spontaneously speaks out like that. I want you to know, though it might be new or strange to you, as it is to all of us the first time we experience it, but I want you to know that that's actually found in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth about gifts. They label them as gifts of the Holy Spirit. And among those gifts are words of prophecy, or we can call it words of encouragement. And so from time to time, we experience that here. And I'll just be honest with you, I just think it's a very... Here's a very casual term for something holy and wonderful. I just think it's a really cool thing that God would pay attention to this place right here at this moment in time, that His Spirit wants to say something to all of us together in this room in the way of encouragement. And I hope that you could take what was shared as it was from the Lord to let you know that He cares about you and your life. Doesn't matter if you're here all the time, or this is your first time, or first time in a long while, or you're passing through, doesn't matter. You are here in this moment, and that message for all of us in this room. And it's interesting how He can orchestrate and dovetail some things together in a morning like this that we just, you know, can't plan and don't plan. I want you to remember the phrase that says, don't give up, and that He is not a taskmaster. That He paid the price for our frailty, our sins, our brokenness, and all the needs that humanity has. And dovetailing those truths into what He has given me, what I believe He's given me, to share with you this morning in the next few minutes before we celebrate communion. I don't know really what I'm going to share to you, if I would title it as a sermon, to be honest with you. I just want to share some thoughts with you and understand that this is motivated, I believe, by the heart of the Lord of compassion, the same message of, you know, don't give up, and he's not a taskmaster. I mean, granted, you know, when God's grace and mercy comes to our life, there is a responsibility as we receive that grace and mercy, a responsibility that we carry then to build off of that grace and mercy in our life with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. If we do that, we'll get all locked up in, you know, religious things that squelch life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life, Scripture says. And we want the life of the Spirit of God to impact us and help us. And all of us need it. I need it. There was a time in my life where I didn't think I needed it, you know. And maybe you've had those experiences, but you come to a place, especially when you consider this life. I mean, it's grand, and there are marvelous things and great things and, you know, all of that. But I want to not acknowledge here from the very part of what I just thought today from the Scripture of that, how can we compete in the context of doing this on our own, considering what we face in this life? And I know that there's, you know, tough guys in this room. And I know that there's women in this room that's tougher than any man because, you know, you gave childbirth. Amen. Amen, yeah. You know, all of that. And I know that there's a sense of self-sufficiency. And some are, you know, maybe a little more gifted or natural in that. Some have been trained to do it. But I want you to know that in reality, this life can be hard. I want us to go back, and I'm going to just share a couple of scripture verses with you and make reference to them, and then we're going to look at what the Lord did. And then we're going to go to communion and celebrate communion together. And so in Genesis chapter 4, God is having a conversation in verse 6 and verse 7 with Cain, one of Adam and Eve's son who killed his brother Abel out of envy and jealousy, but that came out of a disobedience to God and what he offered God. And so God has this conversation with Cain. And I want us to look at it. And it says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so downcast? And he says this. He says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. If you do what is wrong, then sin is crouching. Now, I want you to get this imagery of this. The Lord is speaking to him, and he uses this word, sin is crouching. We don't have cable anymore, but do you remember, if those of you who have cable or had it, and maybe they still do it from time to time, Big Cat Week? You heard of it? Oh, you've seen it. Okay, so I'm going to look at you and talk to you. There's other people in the room that just were too shy to acknowledge it, so I'm just going to talk to you, okay? So Big Cat Week, because, you know, I've been kind of a Big Cat fan since I was a kid. You know, they were lions, you know, they were the big mane, these, you know, big male lions, all of that. They were just kind of second to gorillas for me, but, you know. So Big Cat Week was always kind of like, hey, I want to make sure I catch a couple of episodes. And, of course, I repeat through the stuff through the week. So anyhow, I don't know if they have any more because we don't have cable at my house. We dropped cable, and I actually went and, you know, then had to buy what they call an antenna. But it's not like an antenna when I was growing up where you have to, like, put this metal ugly thing on the roof of your house. I mean, if you have one in your house, yours is beautiful. But anyhow, you know, they're just not attractive. And then you had to turn this dial and stuff inside the house and had to rotate the thing. And like, oh, too far, I'll bring it back. And then, you know, well, not that kind of antenna. It's just on a wire. You plug it in and some other little wire thing hangs off it. You can tell that I'm really tech savvy. And then on this long wire, they got this flat plastic panel now. And if you place it just right in the room or near a window, you know, you can get a couple of channels in, kind of local stuff, I guess. You know, lacrosse, Bangor, no, I'm kidding, Cashton, no. So you just get this just right. By the way, I want you to know I've expressed love to my wife by doing this for her. especially if the Packer game is on. So you'll know what my afternoon might consist of. Because depending on where you stand in the room, it can work for a second and then not. So she's in the middle of the Packer game, and I'm like through the doorway into somewhere else and by a window. And she goes, "That's good right there." And I'm like, "Oh, no, because I haven't set it down anywhere yet." You know, "I love you, dear. I hope this game doesn't go into overtime." You know, so anyhow, you find a place, and I set it down. "That's good right there. Okay. That's good. Nope, not good." And, you know, you just, depending on where you stand in the room. Anyhow, you didn't need to know all that about Big Cat Week. But this imagery of crouching, Big Cat Week. You know, you see these big cats, and, you know, they're crouching down, and they're slowly maneuvering through the tall grass and, you know, getting closer to their prey. And this whole imagery of crouching and waiting for the moment that they spring out and they go on chase for their prey. This is the imagery that God's using with Cain, because there's been a breach in humanity because of sin. And he says this: if you keep doing what's wrong, sin is crouching at your door. Now picture that. I want you to picture the door of your house. And outside, right at the door, there is a lion crouching, waiting. He says, if you keep to do what's wrong, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. You must rule over it. Listen, how do we compete with that? How do we live our life and compete with, man, sin desires me, and it's crouching, and it's stalking, and it is right there. I mean, we walk in and out of our house, and, you know, not that sin can't be in our house, but the imagery is there that sin is after you. It wants you. And listen, there's no money, there's no resource like this in this world that can shield and protect us from that. I mean, you might feel like I have a pretty strong will, and I just, you know, whatever, and I can handle it. And I'm glad that you can have that outlook and have that kind of self-esteem, but I want you to know sin has breached humanity, and we need help, all of us. Romans chapter 7, Paul puts it this way. Now in Romans chapter 6, he says, you know, we're dead to sin, alive in Christ. He goes through that truth through chapter 6, and he comes into chapter 7, and he says this. He says, "I don't understand it." Now, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is an assertive guy, a guy who understands authority. He's been a leader, a military leader. He's been a religious man without a reputation in their context that hasn't been scathed. I mean, this is an impressive fellow. And we look at him who wrote most of the New Testament, we think, this guy's amazing. And how the Lord used him, and what determination and self-discipline. And yet, he writes this. He says, "I do not understand it. The things that I want to do, the things I know to do, the things that are God's will and God's purpose that I want to embrace, the things that I really want to do," he says, "those are the things that I don't do." He goes on, "What I don't understand is the things that I do not want to do. I don't want to disobey. I don't want to make wrong decisions. I don't want to just live unto myself." You know, the list can go on of our flesh attitude. He says, "The things I don't want to do," he says, "those are the things I find myself doing." This is the Apostle Paul. How do we compete with that? In other words, in this life, when sin is crouching in our door and it desires to have us, and our own will fights against, you know, what God has for us, like Paul writes about. How do we compete with that in this life? How do we do that? How do we get free of that? How do we overcome that? You know, even when the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and they said, teach us to pray, he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, there's this phrase near the end that Jesus instructs them to pray. And it's this part of the prayer that you and I have said. Lord, deliver us from the evil, or deliver us from the evil one. So not only is sin crouching at our door, not only does our own will fight against our benefit, our own benefit in faith in God and what God desires for us at times, now we find out there's an evil one who's after us that we need to be delivered from and that we need to pray about that. I mean, this is coming from Jesus. This isn't just somebody's opinion. This is the Son of God who has understanding and knowledge. An insight was there at creation. He saw Satan fall. And he's saying, now on top of sin crouching, on top of us fighting in our own will to do what's right, now we got an adversary who, you know, we got to pray to be delivered from. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6. He writes about the armor of God, and he gets to a place, he says, and you have a shield of faith that is supposed to extinguish or protect us from the fiery darts of the enemy or the fiery arrows. In other words, now on top of these other things, there is spiritual attack on our life. Whether you want to admit it or not doesn't change the fact that it exists. Now we've got to walk around with the shield of faith, and we're having, you know, darts thrown at us and plans and schemes against us from our dark adversary. So sin's crouching at the door, my own will is struggling, the Lord told us to pray against the evil one, that we wouldn't be swept away, we'd be delivered, you know, from the evil one. The Lord says, you know, pray about that. Paul writes, says, listen, you've been given a shield of faith because there's going to be arrows and darts that come at you. I mean, how do we compete with that? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, your adversary, the devil, roams about, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Now throw that into the mix. A breach in humanity has brought all this. Now, on top of those things, let me just go through a small, partial little list of what else we might deal with on top of all that, with the idea of how can I compete against all of this? How can I keep my head above water? How can I keep my soul straight? How can I navigate through this life? I mean, throw in the mix some of this stuff in addition. What about guilt we carry? Or maybe we carry some shame over something we did, or the shame or embarrassment of what someone else did to us. Let's complicate life a little more. What about the disappointments, the hurts of our past? The words of our present and past that maybe not only came out of our mouth, but out of other people's mouths, and they still live in our ears. You go to try and do something, and you lack some confidence. And it's not like you try to dig up a voice from the past. It's that you still live under the influence of that voice because somebody cast a doubt about you, and therefore, you didn't have confidence, or they didn't believe in you, or you didn't have encouragement, and therefore, you're always a little intimidated to do a particular thing, or maybe many things. And now in this life, you go to do something, and you don't have to drum up that voice. It's already there. You hear the sound of the voice, you know the words, and it hinders you from moving ahead or accomplishing something that you can do or that God will empower you to do. And now we sometimes even shrink back from even attempting it. We just kind of stay where we are. It holds us at bay. We're a prisoner to it. Throw that in the mix now. What about the difficulty of knowing when what someone's telling you is is acceptable or they have some hidden motive, and how do we discern that? Throw that in the mix, what we've got to do. Brokenheartedness. Failures. The oppression of circumstances. Whether it's circumstances we brought on ourselves or it's just living this side of heaven and it's life is tough. Living with the idea that my life's pretty good and it's pretty easy, and the deception that can settle in that I'm okay. Things are good. Because we've got money or belongings or whatever it is. As nice as those things are, they do not insulate us from the one who's crouching at the door, or from our will battling, or from fiery darts, or they don't heal us from pains of the past that we still carry around with us. So now throw that in the mix. How do we compete with the knowledge of our past choices that have somehow impaired our life? Or the ripple effect is we've hurt people around us. How about abuse? We've been abused or someone else abused us. How are we supposed to compete with that? What about sickness in our body? Maybe in our emotions? In our mind? Maybe it's sickness, or maybe it was an accident that happened that we wonder why and now we deal with ramifications from it. I don't know, maybe it's PTSD. How do I compete with this? How do I compete with all of this? I mean, sin's crouching. I'm dealing with all the, maybe something off this list, or you got your own list. There's an adversary roaming around. I know you're starting to wonder, gee, I could have stayed home and watched the news and got all this bad news. I just want us to remember that in the middle of this, it all works together and calls out for one thing. That we have our limitations, all of us, and we need someone to champion for us. And I want you to know that there is someone who's done that. When there was a breach in humanity and it brought sin, simultaneously it brought the need and the call to heaven to answer with a Savior. Each of us in this room, we have a history. Each we have a uniqueness to our story. It might be similar to somebody else's. Some of you in this room, you're going through a battle right now, one that some of us have already been through. And we don't know, that battle may come around again. So how do we live this life and compete with that? And how do we do it without fear or anxiety? Well, I want you to know that in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is there at the temple, at the synagogue, and he's with a crowd of others and rabbis. And he gets the scroll from an Old Testament prophet. His name is Isaiah. He's known as one of the messianic prophets. He prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, the Savior. And he opens the scroll in Luke chapter 4, and he reads from the scroll. And in verse 18, as he reads the prophecy of Isaiah that is actually about him, he stands up and he reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." Good news to the poor. Now, that is not just, you know, poverty in this life and we don't have resources. It's the poverty that we have, the impoverished state that we're in, to be able to you know, compete with all these things we talked about and come out ahead. We do not have the resource in and of ourselves to do it. And God sees it, sends his son proclaims it. Now, the wonderful thing about Jesus is he didn't just say a bunch of words. He said life-giving words and then followed up with it himself in action that he did not say anything that he would not do. Somebody you can trust. Proclaim, but he's been empowered to proclaim. Empowered, anointed to do the very things that he says that he's announcing. So he comes to proclaim good news. He's come to proclaim freedom to the captives. Listen, turn to the person next to you and say, pardon me, but that would be you. Just say, pardon me, but that would be you. Come on, you guys up in the, all you, that team of people up in the booth, okay. Everybody tell some, pardon me, that's you. Listen, I went through a long list, short list. I mean, the list is really long. We could all add something to it. Those are things that keep us captive. It's the things that keep us from doing things we should or things we dream about or hinder when God calls us to do something. We say, oh, not me. Somebody told me once I couldn't, so therefore you got the wrong person. It's impaired us in the way we conduct ourselves in relationships with people. We're prisoners to that stuff. And Jesus comes and says, not anymore. Sin came, and I'm coming here to conquer sin and make a way for all of you who believe and follow me. He endorsed what he said by going to the cross and raising back to life again. So he has all power and authority. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And he ascended. He backed up what he was talking about. He proclaimed good news. He proclaims freedom for the captives. He recovers sight to the blind. Physically, but mostly we're talking about spiritually. Listen, before Christ and personal faith in Christ, I didn't know I was blind. I thought everybody kind of saw like I saw. Right? This was acceptable and that was okay and whatever. Do you remember that? And then Christ came, and our eyes were opened to who he is and what life should be and what it should become, what was acceptable, what wasn't, and how to have an outlook. And boy, the deception just falls off. We didn't know that there was a way to see like this. He was anointed and he came to set the oppressed free. Those who are oppressed by whatever it is in this life. He says this, and he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. A year or a time he proclaims he came for you. And he says, I proclaim God's favor, God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness. Listen to the word that was given this morning as a gift to us in this place. Don't give up. That list, all this stuff, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, how can I compete with this? It's just too hard. I can't outrun this stuff. He loves you and made a way for you. He came. He's empowered by God. And his work on the cross is the power for forgiveness over our past, empowers us to forgive others and to listen to his voice that is stronger and more powerful than the voices of the past or the experiences of the past. Listen, I understand. If we were to look at statistics from sociologists and psychologists who are brilliant people, study and well-versed, and they give you the stats, and we buy into it and say, I believe in Jesus, but these are statistics, so therefore, that's just what I'm going to be. They are making all those statistics, but they're missing an ingredient. The ingredient is redemption through Jesus Christ changes everything. It's not just about heaven. It's about how we are set free in this life and how He is a resource for us to walk through these difficult times, to walk out our door and not fear, though we are aware that sin is crouching and desires us. That there is an adversary of our soul, that there is a whole spiritual dimension and fight against us. And yet we don't have to walk under anxiety and think there's a demon behind every toaster. We're just following Jesus. And if we do what's right in His sight, it's acceptable. And we will stumble and we will fall. But you know what? He is there to pick us up. If we just come back, return. This is how we compete and not just compete. It's how we overcome. He has made a way for you. And not just you as a group. I mean, as an individual. He has made a way for you, Kathy. He's made a way for you, Doris. He's made a way for you, Paul. He's made a way for you, Randy. Doug. Mariah. He's made a way for you, Keith. JR, even for you. Thank God his wife said. Pick on JR, he's my friend. He's made a way for you. It's you got a name. You're a person to him. It's not just this blanket thing. It's for you. He's made a way for you. So you don't have to be locked up in your house and wrapped up in fear, and you don't have to be a prisoner. Listen, you say, oh no, I come and go and I run around, I'm free. Listen, we can run around and do that, but we also know what it is to be locked up in here because of life or fear or past hurt or intimidation or whatever it is. And it just keeps us from being what God has planned and called you to be and become. How to live your life. Listen, it's not going to make every challenge this side of heaven go away. It's just going to prove the word through what Christ has done that you are more than conquerors through Him. Through Him who has loved you. Who has loved you. Who wasn't just talk. He was talk in action and fulfilled it. That's what communion's about. It's coming and saying, Lord, forgive me. Not just in my sins, but forgive me where I've lacked faith and I've allowed the things of my past or the voice of this world to keep me a prisoner and oppress me. When you have made a way for me to be free. I mean, when we step into that and believe that, transformation just comes. And we got to cooperate with it, and we got to stay disciplined with it. I get it, but the Holy Spirit's got to help us. I can't just do that on my own. That is how we overcome. Listen, some of you in this place, some of you wives, you came with your husband. I want you to know you're going home with the same man, but he can go home and be a different man. Changed. Listen, for parents in this room, you're parenting out of some fear or anxiety or some, you know, voice of your past or what you liked or didn't like, and, you know, you're trying to do the best you can. Listen, you can go home and be a different parent and the parent that God is helping and that your children need. It can change just like that. And then we live out the process of that transformation, this great news that has come. Listen, we got to learn how to live like free, liberated people, not locked up because of stuff that's happened, or we're fearful because sin desires us, or the enemy's coming with an attack. Listen, the Lord has all authority. The Lord has all power. You, through faith, belong to Him. Do you think He's going to protect you less than you protect your own children? We're flawed in how to do that. Think what a perfect father can do. Right? Listen, life can be tough, but God's greater than our life. He's greater than our past. He's greater than our sickness. He's greater than our disease. He's greater than our hurt. Listen, there is life in Christ. It's not, well, I'll just do my best till I get to heaven. No, it's actually believing and doing His best and allow Him to do it in your life. I don't know what you face. I'm just telling you today, you cannot compete with it on your own. You and I need a champion. And He has come. And He's made a way for you. Now turn to the person next to you and smile and say, that's really good news for you. You got to say it to each other. That's really good news for you. Listen, that's really good news for you. Okay? You're at church. This is good news. Smile. No, I'm not talking about a Scandinavian German smile. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm smiling. Listen, break free from the stereotypes and be a follower of Jesus Christ, because you and I, we need Him so much.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.